Lord, we come before you this morning. God, thank you so much for your spirit, Lord. Thank you that you are spirit and that you are with us. God, whether we meet here at the community center on Sunday mornings or at each other's houses on Thursday, on Thanksgiving, or for house church or in the park, Lord, you are with us. God, we kind of joke about the little things that we do for church, the announcements and the kids and all those things, Lord. But really, it is such a privilege to not go to church, Lord, but to be your church. God, we come with expectant hearts, Lord, hoping not just to hear from one another and share each other's lives, Lord, but expecting to hear from you, expecting to be changed by your Holy Spirit and by your word. So, Lord, lead us this morning. The brief time we have together, just lead us in your word, lead us in our thoughts and in our spirits, Lord. You know where everybody here is. God, I pray that you would just be checking our consciences, giving encouragement where encouragement is needed, Lord, exhortation where exhortation is needed, conviction where conviction is needed. Help us to not leave here the same, Lord, but just a little closer to you, Lord. Like we've had just another taste of your wisdom, another taste of your magnificent riches, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to just talk briefly this morning about two natures. And really, I was thinking about this, if you guys have to name the podcast very creatively, you could name it Two Natures or maybe even possibly Three. Is that too long for a title for the podcast? That is the summary of the message this morning. Two natures or maybe even possibly three. But let's talk a little bit about what we mean. We see this a lot in the Bible. This is really a major theme in the Bible, this picture we get between two natures. And what do we mean by nature? Well, it's pretty easy. Most of us can understand. Even our kids can understand. You know, why do dogs bark? Because that's their dog nature. So they do. Why do cats meow? That's their cat nature. You know, an apple tree does not naturally produce a plum. An apple tree, by its nature, produces an apple tree. No matter how hard the apple tree tries, it's not going to produce a banana. In fact, not only does it not produce a banana, it can't not produce an apple unless something is seriously wrong, right? It just naturally happens. It's part of its nature. And just like cats have cat nature and dogs have a dog nature, plants have their plant nature, we have a nature as well, right? And we all hear things about human nature. We're kind of a smaller group this morning. Maybe we can be a little interactive. What are some things you think of that would characterize our human nature? Go ahead and speak anything out that comes to mind. What would you say are some things that characterize our human nature? What was that? Oh, you're selfish. Yeah. Well, it's just, we say that about our kids, right? They're selfishly fighting over a toy. Well, it's just a human nature. Okay, what else? Fellowship. Okay? We are kind of built for relationships, right? We have that in our nature, that desire for relationships, for companionship, for fellowship. Okay? What else would you say characterizes our human nature? Don't be shy. I know I put everyone on the spot. Anger. Well, you feel bad. I've got a little Irish in me. One of the things you notice, like anytime if someone has a temper, You always hear people say, oh, they must have a little Irish in them, you know? Like, oh, that's his Irish nature. You know, or maybe someone that's kind of gruff, you know, oh, that's just his nature. Or someone that's kind of shy, that's just their nature. So we have these things about us that are our human nature. And for the most part, when we start going through them, more often than not, we're going to list negative things that are a part of our human nature. Selfishness, dishonest. It's so easy for us to lie. You know, when I look at my kids, you realize it's harder not to lie than it is to actually lie. Because why? Because that's just part of our nature, sin nature, when we're born as people. Anger, selfishness, greed, jealousy. All these things are kind of a part of our human nature. Now, to the extent that there are positive things in our human nature, like Dirk said, fellowship. Yeah, to the extent that there are positive things in our nature, there are echoes of God's nature still in us, right? Because you think back to the beginning when God said, let us make man in our image, in our nature. So there still remains, even in our human nature, those things implanted by God that reflect his nature, that desire for fellowship, for relationship, that desire to love our family and love our friends, and even to some extent a desire to do good, even though we're helpless to do it and really naturally tend to go more towards evil. Paul talked about this in Romans, you know, when he talked about that struggle within him, you know, that wrestle. I was like, oh man, the things I want to do, the good things I want to do, I feel powerless to do. And the bad things that I don't want to do, I kind of feel naturally, I just do. It's that two natures, right? Well, when we read in 2 Peter, chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature. So did you get that? That's significant. He has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that we can go to heaven. No, it's more than that. In order that you can become partakers in the divine nature. Now, we've spent some time defining the human nature, but let's talk for a minute and think for a minute about what is the divine nature? What is divine? You know, divine is that which is of God. Divine, or we are human nature. Divine is that which is of God. Only God can be divine. Only God can be all-knowing and omnipotent and all-powerful and all those things that are of God. That is divine. And it says, he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that we can partake of that God-like nature. That we no longer have to be stuck in and enslaved to this human nature, but we can partake in the divine nature. So what are some things about God's nature, the divine nature? Well, God is love, right? We read in the scriptures, God is love. Okay, well, you know, I love my family, I love my friends, I love you guys, my church fellowship. So isn't that a part of my human nature? No, not like the divine nature. I don't love like God loves. Where God, my love might be selfish in what I can get from it. God, when it was of no value and no gain to him, where I would have been greedy and held on to my stature, God lowered himself from the master of heaven and earth and became a man. It says in Philippians, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but lowered himself, taking on the form of a man, of a bondservant. And not only that, but being scorned and dying on a cross. Why? To save a bunch of his enemies? The Bible describes us before we knew Jesus as hostile to God, as enemies of God. And while we were yet enemies of God, dead in our trespasses and sin, He is love. And therefore He sacrificed Himself. That is divine love. We can be partakers of the divine nature. And Jesus said, listen, so what if you love everyone else that loves you? Anybody can do that. I say to you, love your enemy. That is of the divine nature. That's not a part of our human nature. That is divine. God's nature, divine nature, is holy, is merciful, is just. You are so cute. Psh, he can stay up here. I can tell he's attentive. It's better than falling asleep. Holiness, merciful, just. All those things are a part of the divine nature. And a lot of times they're opposite of what our human nature is, right? Instead of selfishness, the divine nature is selflessness. Instead of anger, the divine nature is slow to anger and quick to mercy. The divine nature says, in order to be first, you must be last. The divine nature is opposite of ours. And so there's these two natures, right? And then we read here in Peter this incredible thing that we can be partakers of the divine nature. Let's start back in verse 3. Seeing that His divine power... Is His divine power a part of His divine nature? Yes, it is. We read in Romans where He says that same power that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in you. That divine power is a part of the divine nature. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. There's the contrast, right? There's that nature, that human nature that is in the world, corrupted, lustful. We can escape that and partake in the divine nature. In Romans 1, it's interesting. You know, we see this downward spiral of man in Romans 1 and how rejecting God leads to sin. And the more sin at this level just kind of leads to another level, to another level, to another. And it says in Romans 1:20 that God's divine nature is evident to us. It's evident in all of His creation. And they could see it and they know it, yet they chose to reject it. Why? Because it's against their nature. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Carry this out a little further. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That was us. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature, children of wrath, even as the rest. So there's the condition of the human nature, right? There's the condition of our man nature, sons of disobedience, daughters of disobedience, by nature, children of wrath. Let's look at another contrast. Let's look at Galatians. Galatians 5. Starting in verse 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And he can't continue to go on, so he just says, and things like these. Otherwise, this list would be too long. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So there's the one nature. But then, verse 22, we see aspects of the divine nature, right? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's the divine nature. The fruit of the Spirit, the divine nature. Are we partaking of the divine nature? Not the human kind of love, but are we partaking of God's divine love? Not the human kind of joy where like, okay, I've got joy because it's Thanksgiving and we're healthy and I've got some good food and there's some good football on. Everything is right in my life and so I can be joyful. Whereas the divine joy, it doesn't matter the circumstances. Everything could be going right and you're full of joy. Everything could be going wrong, and by grace you are still full of joy. You still have God's peace. As Philippians, it says in Philippians, peace that surpasses understanding. That's divine peace. That's a part of the divine nature that we can partake of. Let's look back at 2 Peter. Here's another awesome thing that we need to get a hold of, and I think this is going to lead us into the possible third nature that I mentioned earlier. But as Christians, as we partake of God's divine nature, as we grow in God's nature, we then naturally begin to change in our character in so many ways, right? And Peter lays this out in 2 Peter. Let's check back in at verse 5. Now, for this very reason also, this very reason, because we are partaking of the divine nature, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. So here we see, as we partake of the divine nature, we can now grow in all these areas. And don't be overwhelmed by the long list. Boy, that's a long list of stuff. You know, it doesn't all happen right away. Like we mentioned Paul earlier and that struggle he had. Be encouraged that without the divine nature, it is impossible for you to grow in these character qualities in the way God wants you to at all. As we partake in the divine nature, we now are free and have the power to grow in these things. You know, and all of these things are planted within us that just need to be built upon, brought out, grown up. You know, you often hear about athletes, very talented athletes. You'll hear coaches or other talent evaluators say, yeah, he's got a ton of raw talent. He just needs to be coached to develop that. When we partake in the divine nature, we've got all these qualities that are a part of that nature. They just need to be developed. And so in verse 6, it doesn't just happen automatically. He says, applying all diligence. What does that mean? Apply yourself to it. Work at it. Apply yourself to moral excellence. Apply yourself, not just a little, but diligently to grow in knowledge. As you grow in knowledge, apply yourself to self-control. Notice where, okay, I have self-control in this area, but boy, when this happens, I tend to lose it. I lose my temper, or I lose control of where my thoughts are going, or I need to grow in self-control there. I'm not just going to ignore it and trust that it will naturally happen. I am going to diligently apply myself to grow in self-control in that area. In perseverance. You know what? I notice when bad things happen to me, when trials come my way, instead of considering it all joy, I tend to get overwhelmed. I tend to go towards depression or fear or whatever. I need to grow in perseverance. I'm not just going to ignore it. I want to grow. Next time a trial comes into my life, next time I'm facing something hard in a relationship or in my family or with health or at work, I am going to apply myself diligently to persevere. I'm going to grow in perseverance, all the while partaking of the divine nature, of the godlike nature. In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if we possess these qualities, and they are increasing, right? It's so often you love the picture when God says that you'll be filled and overflowing. We see that many times in the scriptures. It's the same with these qualities. You know, it's not like you just get full to the point of self-control and you can't grow anymore. Or full to a point in moral excellence and you can't grow anymore. God wants you to keep increasing. Hey, just keep going. If you get full, you'll just start overflowing. It's fine. I'll keep pouring. Keep applying yourself. Keep partaking of the divine nature. Verse 10 or verse 9. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted. If you have these qualities and they're increasing, you will be fruitful. You will live in the fruit of the Spirit. You will enjoy those magnificent promises. You will enjoy and grow in the divine nature. And it'll become easier. You know, if you were once a liar, and really honestly, weren't we all? And it came so naturally, so easy. You know, someone asked you a question, maybe in school. You didn't want to get in trouble from your teacher, so when she asks you something, before you even think, you blurt out a lie. And then afterwards you think, oh no, why did I say that? Now I have to remember that lie. But then we just so easily continue on in this lie because it's natural. After a while, after walking in the divine nature for a while, it's painful to lie. You have to work hard at lying. It won't just pop out naturally because it's not a part of your nature anymore. Whereas once it might have been a part of your nature to steal or to cheat. Or maybe you were always very greedy and never had any generosity in you. As you grow in the divine nature, you can't help but to be generous now. It's not even something you have to work at so much after a while. It comes more naturally to you. Why? Because you've been applying all diligence and growing in those things, and walking in the divine nature. Now, when Christians, and I'm afraid this is a growing group, I'm scared, I don't know. But the statistics tend to suggest that this is a growing category. When Christians don't focus on growing in the divine nature, don't focus on growing in character, the two natures war, but I think a third nature is birthed. And I call it the hollow nature. What do I mean by that? Let's turn back to Ephesians 4. We'll look at a few examples of this. I'm not trying to make up a new theology. I promise. If it bothers you for me to call it a third nature, you can just call it a harmful result. In Ephesians 4:14, actually, let's start back in 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay, that's the goal, right? We've got all these things. We've got pastors and teachers and prophets, and the body has been equipped with all these tools so that us as the saints can, even though we start as children, can grow up and mature to the stature of a mature Christian, to the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness in deceitful scheming. Do you get it? There's the third nature. You're no longer to be like children where you're not grounded, you're not growing in the divine nature, and you're hollow. You're just tossed around by every wind of doctrine will blow you this way, will blow you that way. The trickery of men will send you all over the place. Why? Because there's no weightiness to you. There's no hollowness to you. You know something of the divine nature, but you're not partaking in it. You were born again, and now you're like a little child, and it was cute once when you used to dirty your diaper, but now you've been a Christian for 10 years, and you still are dirtying your diaper. It's disgusting. Eric started quoting the passage from Revelation earlier. Jesus describes the third nature like, I wish you were either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You're disgusting. Christians have the danger to fall into that third nature, right? Okay, we've tasted and known a little bit of the goodness of God and of the divine nature, but we've not continued in it. We've been lazy. We've not diligently applied ourselves to growing in these character, and now we're in this third hollow nature. Let's look at James. James 1. I love the book of James. He's so descriptive and practical. James chapter 1. We'll read a lot of this. Let's start in verse 6. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Look at how descriptive James is in describing that third nature. Okay, is doubting a part of the divine nature? No. Do we all have times where we struggle with doubt? Sure. It's okay. It's one of those things we need to grow in. But have you ever been around somebody that just doubt everything all the time, continually? They can never grow in faith. Even a Christian, there's just always doubting. And when it comes to praying for something, it's never praying with a sense of expectancy like, I am going to pray to the God of heaven, to the creator of the universe, to the giver of life, and ask him to intervene in this situation, expecting that he will. It's more of a, wow, we can't do anything else. I guess let's pray. And it's just defeatism, right? What's the word for defeatism? I'm curious. Is there a word for that? What is it? Just defeatism, doubting. Says, let not that man expect anything from the Lord. And it describes him as a double-minded man. And says he is unstable in all his ways. You have people in your life that are just unstable. It is so difficult, you know, that just up and down, depending on the circumstances, depending on the day, depending on the side of the bed they woke up on, I'm just grumpy today. I'm just having a bad day. It's 8:30 in the morning. Yeah, I just woke up this way. Just unstable, all over the place. Double-minded, two-faced. Can't focus their mind on one thing and be firm and stable there. Just double-minded all over the place. That's how James describes this third nature that Christians can fall into. And we're not that totally entrenched in the human nature, but we're really not partaking in the divine nature. We're just kind of, I'll pray doubtingly. And guess what? I can't expect to get anything from the Lord. Double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let's jump forward in James 1. Let's look at verse 22. Actually, start in verse 21. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness that and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. So descriptive. It's like when Jesus told the story of building our house on the sand versus building our house on the rock. You know? What was the difference between the two? Both heard the word. One received it, believed it, and acted on it, and one didn't. The one who received it and acted on it was like the man who built his house on the rock. He had a foundation. The winds come, the storms come. It doesn't matter. He's not a part of the hollow nature. He's not like a leaf in the wind, tossed here and there by every little thing. He's stable. He's not a double-minded man. He's stable. He's rooted. It says the one who hears is a hearer and not a doer. He deludes themselves. What's the word for delude? You know, I think of deluding. I don't know why I think of it this way for some reason, but you know when you like delude, like you hear of people complaining about restaurants because they dilute their drinks, you know, to make money out of greed, you know? Like you go to the bar and you order a vodka, but the bar owner, in order to make more money, poured part of it into another bottle. Now it's like half vodka, half water. It's diluted. It's not the real thing anymore. It's diluted. If that trips you up at all, don't think about that. Think about your soda. What if they added more soda water and less syrup? Or more syrup and less soda water? It's disgusting, right? Diluted. You know, it's... What if you had like some delicious homemade green salsa that you made fresh? The freshest jalapenos, the freshest cilantro, all the good onions, the right ingredients. And then you went to the store and you got like some cheap jar stuff and dumped it in there just so there'd be a little bit more for your company. Oh, nobody will know. They're gringos. No, it's now diluted. It's not the same thing. Once it was excelente, now it's... It's diluted. That's like the Christian who hears the word and is not a doer of the word. They're diluted. Part good salsa, part cheap salsa. No bueno. But then this thing about the mirror. What in the world is James talking about? Sorry, I keep having to fix this earpiece. My ear is not the right shape, I guess. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. He was. What does that mean? It's just another description of the same thing. No foundation. Not rooted in any principle. Has no idea what the Word of God says. Can go to church all their lives. Never read the Scripture. But can talk to the pastor and say, oh yeah, I love how you shared that passage. And yeah, I believe Jesus was God. And then the next week that person comes to church. Pastor, I know you always preached and I think I believe Jesus is God. But these Mormons came to my house this week and we were talking and they made some good arguments. And then the pastor, oh my goodness. Let's turn to John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And here, now let's turn. Okay. And then the next week, yeah, I understand about all that, you know, access. I can go boldly before the throne of God, but my cousin is a Catholic, and they really make some good arguments that I need the priest to go in between me and God. And the... oh my goodness. Okay, let's open into Hebrews and look at this. You can look at a mirror and say, okay, yeah, I can make sense of that. But then you walk away and there's no roots, there's no foundation. You can be led astray by every little doctrine, every little trickery of man, every little falsehood, every little circumstance blows you all over the place. You have no idea who you are. You're hollow. You're a part of the third nature, the hollow nature. Let us not walk in that third nature, that hollow nature. And let us not go back to the human nature, the nature of the world. Let us grow and partake in the divine nature. Amen? We look back in verse 21. What does it mean to be a doer of the word and not merely a hearer? I like how it says it in verse 21, receive the word implanted in you. That when we come together Sunday morning or we go to house church or we're alone in our quiet time studying the word of God, it's not just coming in our ears, it's being implanted in us. It's planting itself in us. And as we read and it's planting itself in us, we pray about it. Okay, God, what does this mean and how does this apply to my life? And as we pray about it, it's like watering that seed and it's growing. And then we read it again. Maybe we read it 50 times that week and all the while that word that is implanted in us is growing roots in our soul, in our heart, in our mind. And then it just naturally comes out. This thing is, I'm going to lose it any minute. And it's the little things, you know? I feel like as believers, it's important for us to continually focus on the little things and not get too distracted by the big things in terms of being doers of the word. You know, a lot of times when I want to hold you, there it goes. Yeah, I've been bending it for the last 20 minutes. Okay, I want to be a doer of the word in the area of healing. When I pray for somebody, I want them to be healed. Okay, well that's great, that's a huge thing, but have you just prayed by yourself on a regular basis for a while? When was the last time you prayed? At least 4 times this month. Okay, well, why don't you focus on being a doer of the word just in that little thing? And maybe later you'll be able to pray for people's healing. Okay, oh, I just really want to speak in tongues. Okay, well, how often do you just speak in English to God or Spanish? At least twice in the last month. Okay, well, why don't you focus on the little thing first? You know, it's like, I love the story of Vince Lombardi. Anyone know who Vince Lombardi is? The famous football coach of the Green Bay Packers? Vince Lombardi is revered as one of the best football coaches ever. In fact, the Super Bowl trophy now is named after him. It's the Vince Lombardi trophy. The Packers is named that because they were virtually unstoppable. They won the first two Super Bowls. And on their way to try to win a third Super Bowl, the team started really just falling apart, making a lot of mistakes. And after one game in particular, Coach Lombardi goes into the locker room. He wasn't known for being a kind and gentle coach. He was pretty firm. He says, "Guys, that is terrible. That is sloppy. You guys are awful. Do you know anything about this game? Let's get back to the basics." And so he grabs a football and he holds it up and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And one of the linemen in the back raises his hand and says, "Hold on, coach, you're going too fast." At least a couple people laughed. That was a good story. But the point is, sometimes we just have to get to the basics, right? In terms of football, successful football teams do the basic things well and consistently. They block and run and tackle. Successful Christians in life do basic things well always. They pray. Not just occasionally, but often they pray. They spend time in the Word. They spend time in fellowship. They don't skip times of fellowship because it's a powder day. "I'd rather be skiing," or, "Oh, I'm just tired. I don't feel like going," or, "Oh, the Broncos are playing today." Successful Christians, and by that I mean those that grow in their Christian life, they're not 10-year-old, 15-year-old, 20-year-old babies still messing their diapers spiritually, but they're growing up. They do basic things well, consistently. They're rooted. They got a foundation. They look in the mirror, they see who they are, and they walk away, and they know who they are. No matter what the world throws at them, they know who they are. They've built their house on a rock. So no matter what wind comes, what storm comes, it doesn't matter. Their foundation is strong, and they're holding on to and growing in the divine nature. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this truth. God, you know the struggles we face. You know the hard times we have in wrestling with and battling our human nature, our sin nature. But God, I believe even just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, is that hollow nature. That nature where we just, as Christians, fall into a place of laziness and complacency. Just become hollow. God, help us to be diligent in applying ourselves to growing in the divine nature. God, we thank you for that incredible gift, Lord. Teach us by your Holy Spirit, through your word and through prayer, how to not just occasionally dabble in the divine nature, but how to live there, how to abide there, as Mike has talked about the last couple weeks, Lord. That we would abide and live in your divine nature. And God, in this world where more and more the church shows less and less of the divine nature. God, just recently in house church, looking at statistics, and Christians are just as likely, if not more likely, to engage in all kinds of wickedness and immorality, divorce, sexuality, drunkenness. God, all those statistics seem to suggest that the church is dwelling more in the sin nature or the hollow nature and not in the divine nature, Lord. Help us to be different. Help us to be a light in this world. The people would look at the church, would look at Emmanuel Fellowship and the men and women here and think, wow, there's something divine about their nature. God, we lean not on our own strength, but on you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.